podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
From 2 Peter chapter 2. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were in the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to have turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. With the Thanksgiving in the rearview mirror, and we exit the ever-so-short worldly season of thanks, we can see the world shift gears, and we can see the mad rush for materialism. We see the world push those who have escaped the corruption of the world to return to the entanglement of the world. We see the world push the reason for the upcoming Christmas season to the back shelf behind the mask of the word holidays. We have even seen the world attempt to all but eliminate the Thanksgiving season by immediately replacing the jack-o'-lanterns and chocolate bars with snowmen and candy canes. But we are not the world. We're the church. And we have come to know the way of righteousness. And through this knowledge, we know that the season of Thanksgiving is not that once around the table to tell the family what you're thankful for. We know that the season of Thanksgiving is 365 days a year. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And at the very center of that is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The weight of our sins relieved, the price paid. Therefore, let us continue to gather with our brothers and sisters around the communion table weekly. Let us continue to remember that Jesus went to the cross in our place. And let us keep the mindset of thanksgiving in our everyday action. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've had this Thanksgiving season. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we are the church and that we do know that we are thankful every day. And we're thankful for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we gather around this table and we take these emblems, help us to remember that sacrifice that was made on Calvary. As we take the bread, help us to remember his broken body. And as we take the cup, help us to remember that his blood was shed for us in the new covenant. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So today, this morning, I figured that you guys weren't quite ready for Christmas stuff, so I was going to do something on something that I think about. So I was going to talk about strength, and this morning I was going to compare, or am going to compare, two people out of the Bible that exhibited strength. So whenever you think, oh, that's in the wrong order, that's young Bob. Right, but when you think of strength, the first thing that you think of, if you're like me or like other boys under the age of 15, you might think of superheroes, or if you're a little older, maybe circus strongmen or young Bob. But still others might think of mothers that can pull cars off of their children, or people that manage to do incredible things despite the odds, the circumstances, or just their general physique that they are given. A person in the world is considered strong when they can accomplish great feats or conquer adversity. So when people talk about strength in the Bible, or specifically strong people, the first person and the easiest one to think about is Samson. His story is filled with fantastic and incredible feats of strength. I remember I always got so excited in Sunday school that we were going to learn about Samson because he was the closest thing to a real-life biblical superhero. In order of the things that he did, he killed a lion with his bare hands. In Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. He killed 30 Philistines by himself. Then the Spirit of the Lord again came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And he did that just because somebody cheated him at a game that he made up. He hand-caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together to burn down all of the Philistines' harvest because he was upset that one of them stole his divorced wife. And then the Spirit... Oh, so then he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to each pair of tails, lit the torches, and then let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. And then everyone knows this one. He was captured by the Philistines, broke free, and so as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Powerful. Strong. By all definitions, Samson was strong. He was the epitome of strength and physicality. But weak when it came to spirit and when it came to temptations. He married a girl that his parents didn't approve of. He was betrayed by that woman in a game of riddles. He ate honey from the same lion that he killed with his bare hands, even though it would break one of his covenants. In Numbers 6:2-7, we see what he's supposed to do as a Nazirite. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazirite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under the Nazirite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazirite vow, no razor may ever be used on their head, and they must be holy. Until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over, they must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazirite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. He broke one of his main vows that he had kept since birth, because he was hungry, because he wanted a snack. It was a passing fancy. But he had 3 rules to follow, yet he failed. At every turn, he put himself in situations where he was tempted or sought out sin actively. Whenever I was preparing this and studying, cities in the Bible don't mean anything. They just teleport from one word to the next. But whenever I study, I try to put it in context. And from the hometown of Manaah Dan, where Samson is from, to Timnah, it's about 14 miles. From his hometown to Gaza, where he famously meets Delilah, it is 20 miles. The average person walks at about 5 miles an hour. He actively walked for 4 hours with no intention other than to sin. He could have turned back at any time. He could have fallen. He could have decided that he had a different goal when he got there. But he didn't. He sought out earthly pleasure, and the things that he kept walking towards through his whole life was always about the next best thing. He was even betrayed by Delilah 3 different times in 3 different ways, and he still didn't catch on after the first one. He kept following his temptations until it destroyed him. And as fun as it is to fantasize that you can be big and strong and do the feats like Samson did, like pull city gates off of its hinges and carry them to the next hill over, or slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an animal that you picked up. More often than not, I find myself personally in Samson-like situations of falling into patterns that I know will cause me to sin. Of walking and making my way towards the things that I know will make me fall. And I don't have to walk 20 miles. Most of the time it's at my fingertips. It's on the tip of my tongue. But there is hope. Samson, as the epitome of strength, was spiritually weak. And even Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." It's pointless to be physically strong and yet have no strength in your faith or your spirit. But we do have an example to follow that isn't Samson, that is strong, it is not flawed, and it's no less heroic. Because Jesus suffered every temptation that we have. He suffered it and was without sin, even despite he was in the worst physical condition that a man can be in. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and he said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against any stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said. 'I will bow down if you bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." When I read that passage, there's four things that I really take away. And that first one is that we don't need to trade temporary for permanent consequences. We don't need to look at the temporary satisfactions for what would be permanent scarring to ourself, whether physically or spiritually. Samson knew that he would break his vow if he ate from that lion, but he did anyway because he was focused on the temporary. But Jesus in Matthew 4 answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth." Jesus knew that he wouldn't be full if he ate. And he also knew that the fruit of that vine was sour, and it came from the wrong place. The second is that despite our faith or our perceived need, we don't need to test to see if God is watching or protecting us. We know he is. In Proverbs 5:21, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths." Furthermore, in 1 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And again, in Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they?" He sees us. He provides for us, and he protects us. The third thing that I see is that despite being given and offered all the kingdoms on the earth, Jesus denied it because he knew that earth is worthless compared to our salvation. In Matthew 13, 44 through 46, we see that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Our salvation and inheritance is worth far more than what earth has to offer or what temporary pleasures we can find. And lastly, it's that we can bear whatever temptations are thrown at us. Jesus was a man, and yet he was sinless. And at the end, after all of the temptations and after he's taken all that he can bear physically and spiritually, God sent angels to care for him and still gave him strength to go to that cross and die for our transgressions. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so that you can endure it. None of us are perfect, but we have hope. We have hope in Jesus that gave us a route to salvation. And even Samson was redeemed in the end. He regained his strength, not because of something that he did, and he didn't die a meek and tired man, but he gained strength because of his renewal of faith. And he was redeemed and claimed victory over the Philistines. At the end of his life in Judges 16, 28 through 30, when Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on the temple which stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more than he did while he lived. Samson was redeemed. He was so redeemed and so recovered that even in Hebrews 11, whenever we have the hall of fame of biblical figures and heroes, he's mentioned. Alongside the names of Abraham and Moses and Noah and David. So if you're already a Christian this week, I would challenge you to live more with the strength that Jesus showed in his weakness and less like the strength that Samson tried to show despite his weakness. If you aren't already a Christian, all you need to do is confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the tree might look like it is in the way, but believe me, if you need or want to make a decision, we can make that happen for you, and we'll have our invitation here.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.